Merry Christmas, Mandarin. We hope the season is full of loved ones, carols, sweet treats, and especially the presence of our Savior Jesus. We know this season can get very hectic with holiday parties, gift shopping, school performances, year-end meetings, finals for school. This month is jam-packed with so many things that it can feel a bit overwhelming. Even still, this season can also be very hard for some families and individuals. Wherever you find yourself this season, this time of year can bring waves of emotion. But Christmas and this Advent season is so much more than just a holiday. It is one of the most important times of the year. The Advent means arrival. What wonder to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the greatest gift to the world. However, he did not arrive without wait. Imagine the agony of waiting 400 years while holding to prophecies and promises made long before. Longing, quiet, mystery. One of the most beautiful words in Scripture is suddenly. Suddenly, the wait is over. Silence is broken. Heaven unleashed with glorious joy. Emmanuel, God is with us. Christmas is the story of longing fulfilled. In our own struggles of waiting in darkness, the truth of Jesus' arrival remind us that our God is faithful in all of his promises. For unto us a Savior has arrived. His name is Jesus. This year, we will be unfolding different aspects of the story each week. The prophecy, the not yet here, the rejoicing response, the God with us. Church, let's rejoice, for hope has arrived. A way has been made. Our Savior has been born.
And so this morning, we're going to look at a story in Scripture that all of us are familiar with. Those that have been, maybe you've just opened your Bible recently, or maybe you've been around the Bible for a really long time, or maybe you just know a lot about Christmas. The story of Mary being told she's going to carry Jesus. And one of my hopes and desires as we look at this story that we have heard many, many times before, that we would begin to recognize just the spiritual truths that are in this story. This isn't just a mundane story that we hear every year, but it is the Lord intervening and working in and through history. And so it is an exciting day to look in Luke chapter 1 with y'all. For those that don't know me, I love Christmas. I grew up in a house that around November 1st, Christmas trees were put up. My mother loved Christmas, and so I grew up with a love of Christmas. And as a young kid, I grew up with a love of toys, and I was a spoiled, rotten only child. And so, like, that was what I thought Christmas was about. And it was a lot of fun. But I didn't grow up with around a lot of kids with Christmas. You know, I was an only child. All my cousins were my age. And so I was never really around children at Christmas growing up. And then I got married to Lauren, and she had two nieces and then a nephew eventually. And my world was changed at Christmas being around them because it was just magical. Everything was so incredible. The lights, the songs, the mood, just the anticipating of something that was coming. Even though as kids, yes, they knew that presents were coming, but there's just this anticipation that you can feel in the air this time of year, and you really see it in your kids. And so, you know, now that Ollie is two, like, we're in that phase where, like, everything is magical about Christmas. Like, everything is awesome. Like, we can just stare at the Boughton's Christmas lights for, like, 20 minutes. Literally, one night this week, we were fussy, terrible twos. We're like, we're driving to the Boughton's house to go look at Christmas lights. Mesmerized. Thank you for all the effort of putting those up. It really saved our evening. But anyways, just this magical, like, it's just so magical, and just the anticipation of the season. So one thing that we wanted to be a part of our family rhythm was an Advent calendar where we are just anticipating the coming king. And so there's a picture of our fireplace. This is our serious spiritual Advent calendar. So there you can see like this is our fireplace, and there's numbers, and on the back of those numbers there's scripture. And it's just walking through the Christmas story. We're attempting some scripture memory. The only thing that we memorize are the numbers. And every morning we wake up saying whatever number we left off at. So this morning we woke up and we were like, number 12! And we're just really excited about numbers and counting things. And so it's just the joy of this, the season that we're in as a family. But maybe more exciting than the numbers is the unspiritual Advent calendar that we have, which is coming up on the screen right now, which is Ollie's Matchbox Car Advent calendar, where every evening he gets to open one up after we do our scripture memory and stuff, and we open Matchbox cars. It's pretty incredible. And you can see he's really into this. Like, he is like, he's pointing at the number for the next day, like, I get to open this one tomorrow. And so we will go about our nightly routine, and we'll talk about the things that we talked about and whatnot, and we'll pray. And then, you know, it's so much fun the next morning. Number 12, number 13. It's just this anticipation is building up inside of us. We as people are wired in a way where, like, we love anticipating things. Growing up, I love gifts, but like now I've realized like I don't really like the gifts. I like the anticipation of the surprise of the gift. Like, that's what really gets me excited, is like I like anticipating whatever thing it is. And I believe the Lord has created this season partly for us to naturally build in a rhythm of anticipation. Anticipating not only time with family and tradition and all these fun things that are good, but also anticipating him working in our lives. The Advent season is this season of anticipating what the Lord has done and what he is going to do. And I wonder how our lives would look differently if we anticipated what the Lord was going to do day in and day out. If we woke up saying, wow, today is number 12, Lord, what are you going to do today? And what we are going to explore looking at the story of Mary finding out she's going to be the mother of Jesus is there is like the seriousness of it, but there's also this bubbling anticipation of what the Lord is going to do through her story. And so open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be hanging out in verses 26 through 38. So if you're looking at the screen, you can look there. If you're looking at your Bible, I'd look there. And if you're looking at your phone, stay focused. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so starting in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman. If you're a note taker, if you circle in your Bible, I would just encourage you, just make a note of the favored woman or circle it. We're going to come back to that. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be. When the angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Circle that, underline that, jot that off to the side. Found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I've not had sexual relations with a man? I appreciate Mary's like natural, like practical implications of this. Like, this is how you know, like, she's a real person just like you and I. Like, all right, how is this going to be? Stuff hasn't happened. Okay, verse 35. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for the woman who was called childless. For nothing for nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. That was an incredible piece of news that Mary just received. Her response is where I want to spend a lot of our time together, but I just want to read that. The angel says, hey, nothing is impossible with God, and Mary's response is, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. That is an incredible posture and position for her to be in. It's an incredible, incredible response to some earth-shattering and earth-shaking news, because from this moment on, Mary's life would always look different. From that moment, her life would be forever changed. She had ideas and dreams of what she thought her marriage, her life, her family would look like. In this moment, she doesn't know what any of that looks like, other than nothing is impossible for God. To begin to wrestle with the practical implications of not only having a kid, but also carrying the Son of God, like, her life has been forever changed. We see a beautiful response in faith by Mary, and that's what I hope each and every one of us would wrestle with today as we encounter God's word, is that we as believers will respond in faith when God calls us to be a part of his redemptive plans. And guess what? God has called each and every one of us to be a part of his redemptive plans. Will we be a people that respond in faith? There's three truths that I want us to walk through in the next 12 minutes or so, 15 minutes or so. I got more time than I thought. It's going to start kind of big, like big picture, like the Lord and who he is. And it's going to kind of funnel down into the individual level. The first truth that plays out in the whole first chapter of Luke as Elizabeth and Zechariah learn they're going to have a baby who's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. His role is going to be to prepare the way for the Lord and speak of this good news coming. And then you have that with Mary's understanding and then ultimately some like moments of worship and that sort of thing. The whole like first chapter is talking about this truth that God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. And last week, we left our message talking about Isaiah 9 and one of the many prophecies of who Jesus is and what he would do in and for his people. And what has happened since that time, it's been several hundred years since the Lord has made clear what was next. He had been silent. The people had been waiting. And we're people who don't like to wait. None of us like to wait. There had been silence for several hundred years, and the people were waiting. I can only imagine just the anxiousness of, hey, is the Lord going to come through? Is he going to provide a way? We've talked about this Messiah. We've seen like the Lord work in history. We've seen him work in our parents and our grandparents and the past generations, but is he going to work in our generation? I could also see the flip side of the anticipation, like, it's going to be any time now. Like, is the Lord going to come today? Is that anticipation for what the Lord is going to accomplish? Like, it had to have been somewhat palatable as well, as they were people waiting for God to move. But this truth emerges in this first chapter, and even in this conversation with Gabriel and Mary. Gabriel comes and he reminds Mary that, hey, you, not only are you going to be the Son of the Most High, but he's going to be from the throne of David. He's going to be accomplishing the promises of Abraham, of Moses, and of David in the Old Testament. There are 50 to 60 Old Testament prophecies about this coming Messiah. And Mary found herself in the middle of the story. I think that's really important. She'd heard about this her whole life in some form or fashion. Generations upon generations of Jewish people have been waiting for this moment. I can only imagine the weight and feeling Mary felt in that moment, like, oh my goodness, the Lord is choosing me for this. That's big. That's weighty. But through this, the Lord is reminding not only Mary, but also us, that the Lord keeps his promises. He is faithful. Before her eyes, God was unfolding his promises, and we better be not quick to forget, but before our eyes, the Lord is unfolding his promises of redemption each and every single day. He is reminding us of his grace. He's reminding of his goodness. He's reminding of us of the perseverance we have in him. He's reminding us that he is walking alongside, that all good things come from him. He is holding all these promises, and we can trust that he's going to walk with us and fulfill those things. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, like if you unpack that, like it's the hall of faith, you know, is what it's called. And, you know, we see all these examples of God's faithfulness and the Lord working in and through men and women all throughout history. And it opens that chapter with this verse and says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof what is not seen." All of Mary's life, like it was this unseen faith in what the Lord was going to do. It was this unseen, like we've heard of what the Lord is going to do. And she was beginning to see the tangible hope of what the Lord was going to do in and through not only her, but in her people. The Lord had not forgotten them. The Lord was fulfilling his promises. He was faithful to them even in this moment. And so God fulfills his promises. Part of my just kind of like weekly like schedule, so to say, is like as I look at scripture and I prepare for messages, every Sunday or Saturday I try and spend an hour, 2 hours just kind of like spending time in the Word, spending time in my notes, spending time in prayer. And yesterday afternoon, Ollie was down for a nap and I was like, I'm going to go sit outside in this beautiful weather and just enjoy the Lord's Word. And I was praying and the Lord just began pressing this truth into my heart and soul. And it just came out in my journaling over and over again. And as the Lord fulfills his promises to us, we can trust and know that the Lord is with us. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. The Lord just made it very clear to me that someone in this in our services this weekend, whether that's in the room or online, like we need to be reminded that the Lord is with us. He has not forgotten us. So whatever great thing you're walking through in life, the Lord is with you. Whatever heartache or whatever grief or whatever sadness or whatever sickness, whatever challenge that might be, guess what? The Lord is with you. That might sound super trivial. That might sound like a really trivial phrase, but when we stop and recognize the weight of that statement, that the Lord of the universe, the Lord who orchestrates all things, he's walking alongside of us. In and through the mess and joys of this life, the Lord is with you. The second thing that we begin to see in this text, and just kind of going from this big idea of God's promises are faithful, as we begin to see and understand his redemptive purposes and his kingdom, God's methods and timing point to his strength, not ours. And I think so many times we make things about ourselves. We make things about ourselves, and we forget that, like, the story isn't about us. It's about the one who's writing, the one who's orchestrating. Earlier this week, Garrett and I were, like, talking through the service, and we kind of did, like, one of those things where it's like, all right, what song are you thinking? And that song, Nothing Else, was just something that I really felt, like, both of us felt simultaneously, like, hey, this is something that we feel, like, this goes so well with this text. Because here, Mary was recognizing that her method and her timing, it wasn't all about her strength. It was about the Lord orchestrating his story in and through her. Because if we were to write this story on our own, we wouldn't have chosen a pregnant teenager to carry the weight of redemption. I mean, like, we wouldn't have been like, hey, what's the best way to bring salvation? Let's go get a pregnant teenager. No, like, that's not like our natural next step. You know, even the Jewish people were expecting this great warrior, this great political person to come in and save the day. Instead, God used a virgin teenager from the middle of nowhere who was unmarried and in a very vulnerable state in life. God chose to use her to bring about his redemptive plans. It's not my method, not my timing, not the way that I would have planned it. And the reason why is because you, in that moment, you can point to only God. One commentator said, the weight of his redemptive plan was on the back of a baby boy in the womb of a pregnant teenager. And because of that, we're able to see that we serve a God who does the impossible. We're able to serve a God who does things that are only for his glory. After the first service, one of the joys of preaching two services is you get to preach it, and then you get to talk about your sermon, and then you get to come back. And I added a whole bunch of stuff. I'm kidding. I didn't add too much. But one thing, I was talking with Vicky Stake, and for those of you who know Vicky Stake, one thing I really appreciate is she is just a spirit-filled person and just quotes scripture like nobody else I know. And so we were talking after the sermon, and she was like, hey, Matt, I was reminded of this verse as you were talking about God's timing and that sort of thing, how it points to his strength. And in Isaiah, there's several instances of this, but this is probably the clearest one. The Lord says, I am the Lord, this is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. This idea that like God is writing a story only to give his name glory, and we get the privilege and the opportunity to step into that story as actors and characters, where we get to then carry apart redemptive plans that he has planned for us. That is incredible. That God would choose, like if we look in this room, all of us bring our own baggage to the table. All of us have our own quirks. All of us have our own issues. All of us have the things that like drive our loved ones up the wall. And yet the Lord still wants to use you in his redemptive plan. His method and timing is not like ours. Why? Because his method and timing uses the weak, uses the inopportune, uses the less ideal so that you can look back at the story and say, man, it was only the Lord working. It is only the Lord doing the impossible. Man, okay. All right, so I asked you to circle something several times in your Bible or in your notes, and there's two like phrases where he says, hey, in the greeting, he's like, hey, favored woman, you are favored of the Lord. He says that two times. And what I love about this is, as I just asked the question, why is she favored? Like, why in the world is Mary favored? We don't know anything about her up to this point. We don't know anything about her story, really, other than she's engaged and about to be married and all this stuff. But why is she favored? This would be just an indication of God's favor and unmerited grace towards us. You see, Mary didn't have anything that would say, hey, choose me for this mission. Mary was just someone who the Lord in his unmerited grace chose to use for his glory. What I love about Mary, though, is she recognizes this. Her yes was on the table when she was asked. The Lord in his unmerited favor chose her. And for us, like we don't need to be quick to gloss over that, but like the Lord in his favor and unmerited grace chose me, he chose you. I don't know about you, that just like, that kindles my heart towards the gospel. So this isn't just a story that we read, but it is a reminder of God's gift and the beauty of the gospel towards us. That I was once someone in sin, but because of his unmerited favor and grace, I'm now reconciled before God. Like, that is incredible. His methods and timing are not like ours, and it points to his strength. Let us not be quick to dismiss the favor of God, because he has given us salvation in Christ. And so where I want to land the plane today is with her closing statement. So we see this idea that God fulfills his promises, that his methods and timing are not like ours. But then as a people anticipating the impossible, we live in a posture of faith and submission. I think this is where the story begins to turn for me as something really special. I mean, the whole story is special. It's all scripture. But I think it's really applicable to us today, as we look to God's word. Mary just received a bomb on her life, so to speak. All of us have been in those moments where we've received terrifying news, or we've received life-altering news. It could be a promotion at work, which is awesome, or it could be the loss of a loved one, or a serious illness. We've all received those bombs in our life. And I don't know about you, oftentimes my response to those bombs are to get bitter and angry and to fuss. I'd be like, God, I had this plan for my life. I had this idea of what I envisioned my life to look like. Or the Lord, like, why would you do this to me? Mary gives us a beautiful response when the Lord drops something really big on us. She gives us a beautiful, incredible response saying, you know what? First of all, she has her practical question. I appreciate that. Again, I would have been thinking the same thing. But then she says, you know what? After Gabriel explains and reminds her of God's faithfulness to Elizabeth, remember, God fulfills his promises. He's reminding her that he is actively fulfilling his promises right now. The Lord is actively fulfilling promises right now. Look around. Have spiritual eyes. Look around and see how he is writing spiritual stories and moving in the hearts of men and women in this room, in this city, and around the world. And what Gabriel does here is he reminds Mary, say, hey, you've heard about this. You're getting this big thing, but remember how the Lord is working in Elizabeth's life. And anticipate what's going to happen. Let's anticipate the impossible. Because in Christ, in God, all things are possible. And that's something that like is a bumper sticker sometimes, or something that we might have that verse memorized. But like the Lord is the Lord of the impossible. And if we're not seeing impossible things played out in our life, are we a son or daughter of the impossible King? If we can't look back over the trajectory of our life and see only God intervened here, only God intervened, whether it was in salvation, whether it was in miraculous moments, whether it was through relationships being reconciled or broken apart, whatever it might be, can we look back over our life and say only God has worked, or have I manufactured something? And we see just teased out what a full, mature faith looks like here by Mary. She's anticipating the impossible. She has a posture of faith and submission. She says, see, I am the Lord's servant. I'm submitted to him. May it happen to me as you've said. What an incredible posture of submitting herself to the Lord and saying, I don't have all this spelled out. This does not make sense to me right now. But I'm going to have faith that it'll happen to me as you've said. I'm going to trust and pursue you even in the unclear, even in the uncertain. I'm going to submit myself to you, and I'm going to have faith that you're going to hold true to your promises. What a beautiful posture. As I was reading this week, my prayer for the Mandarin family would that be we would respond in that same posture, that we would not only anticipate the impossible with our God, but we would continually seek to live in a posture of faith, and not only faith, but submitting ourselves to the Lord. When he calls us to do something hard, would we say yes? Or will we only accept the blessings? When the Lord calls us to take a hard line against sin, will we say, hey, I'm going to pursue the ways of the Lord? When the Lord says, hey, I need you to go reconcile a relationship, are we going to step into that mess, trusting that the Lord is going to bring about reconciliation in some way? Are we a people that are expecting and anticipating the impossible? When we are postured in faith and submission, that's the only way we get ourselves out of the way and allow the Lord to come through. So that we can look back on our life and say, you know what? That was a moment where God worked. That was a moment where God worked. This was a moment I had to get out of the way. Like, wouldn't it be beautiful if we could look at the trajectory of our life and say, you know what? Every moment, I didn't always do it perfectly. But man, I wanted to live in a posture saying, Lord, whatever is mine, it is yours. And I'm going to expect and hope you to hold true to your promises. So what does that have to do for us? Well, first, a posture of submission and faith. But believers will respond in faith when God calls us to be a part of his redemptive plans. each and every one of us who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, each and every one of us are a part of those redemptive plans. So the one part in closing is this. How are you engaging in the story? How are you engaging? Are you taking the posture of Mary and saying, hey, Lord, I don't fully see everything. I don't fully understand, but I'm on my knees. I've got open hands and I'm trusting you to hold true your promises. Or are we putting our faith in things that are temporal? Are we resting in cynicism instead of hope? Are we placing our hope in vessels of things that aren't made to hold our hope? Are we placing our hope in the one whose shoulders can truly bear that hope, in Jesus? May we be a people just like Mary, whose posture says, see, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you said.
Thank you so much for joining us this Christmas season to experience the hope, the rejoicing, and the salvation that is offered. We pray that God will move in each of our lives as we walk through the season and begin a new year. If God has spoken to you through these messages, or if you are interested in finding out more about what is going on here at Mandarin, we encourage you to check us out at mandarinbaptist.org. You can find all the information you need, as well as links to connect with us on social media. We would love for you to join us in person at some point here at the end of this year or beginning of next. As a church, we are celebrating what God has done throughout 2021, and we are looking forward to what God has in store in the coming year. We pray that your year ends strong in terms of faithfulness, generosity, and devotion to our God. He is far bigger than just a season. He has a plan for you to give you a hope and a future. Let us offer him what he so greatly desires, a humble heart, a willing spirit, and a life dedicated to his glory. We love you, church, and we hope to see you soon.